All right. Apology for the technical difficulties. I think we are back online. All good? Are we ready to go? All right. Let us pray first. Heavenly Abba, Yehovah Elohim, we thank you for this Shabbat, and we thank you for all blessings you bring, you give us with this day. Thank you for the word, and ask you, Heavenly Abba, let your spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, come upon this place and come upon everyone who submitted to your Shabbat, who listens to your word, that your word may be received. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. All right. Right. Okay. So in the previous parashas, the Torah details the erection of Mishkan, or the tabernacle, for the first time in the desert. So just keep that in mind. So today's parasha, as we read, concerns itself with the procedures for dedicating this sacred place and consecrating Aharon and his sons as a high priest. Also, later on in Leviticus chapter 11, we read about what is clean and unclean, what and therefore what animals and creatures can be eaten and may not be eaten. So at first, it appears those two parts of the parasha, erection of Mishkan and consecration of Aharon and his sons on the one hand, and talking about clean and unclean animals and creatures and what may be eaten and may not be eaten, seems unrelated. But in fact, it's actually talking about the same thing. Today's parasha underlines the very essence of Yehovah, an important principle of Yehovah's nature. When it comes to Yehovah, holiness is not just an important attribute we all should have, but it is the only way for us to be able to approach our Creator. It is the only way for us to be heard by our Heavenly Abba. And it is the only way for us to be accepted by Yehovah, who is, as Scripture tells us, holy himself. Vayikra, Leviticus 11:43-47. You are not to make yourselves detestable with any of these swarming, crawling creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean with them. Do not defile yourselves with them. For I am Yehovah, your Elohim. Therefore, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. And do not defile yourselves with any kind of swarming creatures that moves along the ground. For I am Yehovah, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. Therefore, you are to be holy, because I am holy. Such, then, is the law concerning animals, flying creatures, all living creatures that move about the water, and all creatures that swarm on the ground. Its purpose is to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Vayikra, Leviticus 27:8. Therefore, consecrate yourselves. You people must be holy, because I am Yehovah your Elohim. Observe my regulations and obey them. I am Yehovah who sets you apart to be holy. So as you can see, Scripture emphasizes again and again the holiness of Yehovah, and it demands the holiness from us, his people. So therefore, today I would like to talk about holiness how Yahweh sees holiness, what we need to do to be holy. For, as we just read, Yahweh said, you are to be holy, for I am holy. So we must understand it for our sake and for the sake of our children. In fact, I want to say this. This is a matter of life and death. For holiness is life, and death is simply the absence of it. Holiness is not magic or unreachable, far, far away land. Everyone seems to have heard about it. Everyone seems to have different ideas about it. And yet, not many know how to get there. I have to admit, for a long time I was one of those people. Trapped in the labyrinth of frustration, burdened by the weight of my own inadequacy due to the lies the world has bestowed upon the people, the deception of the deceiver. But Yahweh can take you by your hand and lead you out of frustration, out of your slavery. He can cut through the walls of your labyrinth and show you a better way. You don't have to be trapped anymore. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And I hope it will be clear to all of you, for this is the purpose of my message. So, the background of today's parasha is set in the previous parasha, at the end of the previous parasha. So, without it, it's actually hard to understand what we're talking about it. So, let us just briefly read from the previous parasha. So, just keep in mind, so the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, is erected for the first time. So, we read in the next one, Vayikra, Leviticus 8:33-36. Moshe said to Aharon and his sons, you are not to go out from the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are over, since Yahweh will be consecrating you for 7 days. He ordered done what has to be done today in order to make atonement for you. You are to remain at the entrance of the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days, thereby obeying what Yahweh ordered done, so that you may not die. For this is what I was ordered. Aharon and his sons did all the things which Yahweh ordered through the Moshe. So, as you can see, it was very serious instructions from Yahweh, so they could not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days and night, otherwise they could die. So today, parasha, as we read, which is titled Shemini, meaning eighth, talking about the eighth day of the previous, as we just read, seven-day consecration ceremony. Let us read again, Vayikra, Leviticus 9:1-6. On the eighth day, Moshe called Aharon, his sons, and the leaders of Israel, and said to Aharon, take a male calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before Yahweh. Then tell the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before Yahweh. Also a grain offering mixed with olive oil. Because today, Yahweh is going to appear to you. They brought what Moshe had ordered before the tent of meeting, and the whole community approached and stood before Yahweh. Moshe said, this is what Yahweh has ordered you to do, so that the glory of Yahweh will appear to you. So the culminating moment of the ceremony on the eighth day of dedication of Mishkan and the consecration of Aharon and his sons is so that the glory of Yahweh will appear to you, as we just read. After 7 days of consecration, on the next, the eighth day, Yahweh's presence was revealed to all the people, as Aharon and his sons and in the entire community of Israel did everything what Yehovah ordered them to do. In actual fact, Allah the word used in Leviticus 9:16 in the prescribed manner. It's actually a very important verse. And when all the required sacrifices were done, we read in Leviticus 9:22-24, Aharon raised his hands towards the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Moshe and Aharon entered the tent of meeting, came out, and blessed the people. Then the glory of Yehovah appeared to all the people. Fire came forth from the presence of Yehovah, consuming the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So that was, I can only imagine, a spectacular and yet a terrifying moment for all the people. For all the people fell on their faces when the glory of Yehovah appeared. So Yehovah obviously was very pleased and satisfied with Aharon and his sons and the people of Israel, for they did everything what he ordered them to do in the prescribed manner, as Yehovah himself revealed himself to the people, before the people. However, as we read, the celebration was tragically interrupted by the death of Aharon's eldest sons, Nadav and Abihu. What makes their death shocking is that their downfall comes while they were performing their seemingly priestly duties. Let us read Vayikra, Leviticus 10:1-2. But Nadav and Abihu, sons of Aharon, each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before Yehovah, something he had not ordered them to do. At this, fire came forth from the presence of Yehovah and consumed them, so that they died in the presence of Yehovah. So how are we to understand this fateful episode and what this tragedy teaches us? Let us just have a look at the word which was translated as unauthorized, and the word is zara. So that's right, zara, or variation of the word zor. So zua. Zua, okay. Anyway, it's translated as a strange, unauthorized, prohibited, or unknown, to turn aside, to be foreigner, strange, profane, specifically to commit adultery. So this makes quite clear, isn't it? They performed something which was strange, unauthorized, prohibited, and profane in the eyes of Yehovah. And in actual fact, as we read, Yehovah said, they've done something which he had not ordered them to do. So then, what happened? How are we to understand the actions of Aharon's sons? Well, Nadav and Abihu were indeed Aharon's sons. But perhaps because they were the sons of Aharon, they thought they were above all rules. But they were only Nadav and Abihu, only individual members of the community. Yes, they had specific responsibilities, very important responsibilities, in fact. But they could not ignore the prescribed order, the prescribed manner the sacrifices had to be done. The important role that we may hold in the community does not excuse us from following the rules. In fact, the more responsibility we hold, the more will be asked of us, and the scripture is quite clear about that. Nadav and Abihu did not seek advice from the leader, Aharon, who also was their father, or Moshe, their uncle, the leader of the nation? Did they put the value on their individual importance due to the role they just played in pleasing Yehovah through doing the sacrifices, that the glory of Yehovah appeared before all the people? Or remember, just before this very day, they spent 7 days in consecration ceremony in front of tent and meeting. So what they've been doing there? Well, I assume they've been part of the consecration ceremony was learning about the prescribed order of things, how things need to be done. And they did. At first they obeyed the rules. That's why Yehovah revealed himself to the people, because everything was done in the prescribed manner. But then something changed. Maybe in that moment of excitement, when all the people shouted and fell on their faces as the glory of Yehovah appeared before all the people, Nadav and Abihu felt that they could do more. They could add more to the ceremony, a little bit of extra to the prescribed manner. And we know what happened as a result. They had to pay with their own lives. Revelation 22:19. And if anyone takes anything away from the words in the book of this prophecy, Yehovah will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, as described in this book. We cannot add to the word of Yehovah or take away from it. We are simply here to obey it, not to twist it, whatever reason or excuse we think we may have. Maybe Nadav and Abihu, two brothers, were acting out of a sense of entitlement. Their father was Aharon, the high priest and brother of Moshe, the leader of Israel, and so they felt they could act as they wished, even if that was only one moment of excitement. In that one moment, they considered themselves above Torah. Another very important aspect, as we read, the scripture tells us that nearly straight after the death of Aharon's sons, Yehovah said to Aharon in Vayikra, Leviticus 10:8-11, Yehovah said to Aharon, don't drink any wine or other intoxicating liquor, neither you nor your sons with you, when you enter the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. This is to be a permanent regulation through all your generations, so that you will distinguish between the holy and the common or profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so that you will teach the people of Israel all the laws Yehovah has told them through Moshe. So therefore, it is also possible that the sons of Aharon were intoxicated by the liquor when they performed that service. So their senses and judgment were clouded. They forgot, even if it was for a moment, where they were and whom they were serving. The tragedy with Aharon's sons is a reminder that the standard for the leaders is tougher than for others. Leaders do not get away with more because of their position. Through the tragedy of Nadav and Abihu, Torah warns us against entitlement and pride, something which cannot exist in realms of holiness. Holiness which is required of anyone considering service to Yehovah. which is in fact every believer and every follower of Yahweh, every one of us here today. We cannot take lightly when we come to Yahweh bringing our offerings. For Yahweh requires, for Yahweh not just requires the right offerings at the right time, at the right place, but he also looks into the heart, the one who brings that offering. For you cannot fool Yahweh. Let us have a look at this tragedy, but from a different angle. And in actual fact, from a different historical event. Let us read from 1 Shmuel 15:1-23. Shmuel said to Shaul, Yahweh sent me to anoint you king over the people, over Israel, over his people, over Israel. Now listen to what Yahweh has to say. Here's what Yahweh Tzvaot says. I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how they fought against Israel when they were coming up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and completely destroy everything they have. Don't spare them, but kill men and women, children and babies, cows and sheep, camels and donkeys. Shaul summoned the people and reviewed them at Laim, 200,000 foot soldiers with another 10,000 men from Yehuda. And then jump to verse 7. Then Shaul attacked Amalek, starting at Havilah and continued toward Shur at the border of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of Amalek, alive, but he completely destroyed the people, putting them to the sword. However, Shaul and the people spared Agag along with the best of the sheep and cattle, and even the second best, also the lambs, and everything what was good. They were not inclined to destroy these things, but everything that was worthless or weak, they completely destroyed. Then the word of Yahweh came to Shmuel. I regret setting up Shaul as king, because he has turned back from following me and hasn't obeyed my orders. This made Shmuel very sad, so that he cried to Yahweh all night. Shmuel got up early in the morning to meet Shaul. However, Shmuel was told Shaul came to Carmel to set up a monument for himself there, but now he has left and is on his way down to Gilgal. Shmuel went to Shaul. Shaul said to him, "May Yahweh bless you. I have done what Yahweh ordered." But Shmuel answered, "If so, why do I hear sheep bleating and cows mooing?" Shaul said, "They brought them from the Amaleki because the people spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim, but we completely destroyed the rest." Then Shmuel said to Shaul, "Stop. I'm going to tell you what Yahweh said to me last night." He said, "Speak." Shmuel then said, "You may be small in your own sight, but you are head over the tribe of Israel. Yahweh anointed you king over Israel. Now Yahweh sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy Amalek, those sinners. Keep making war on them until they have been exterminated. Why did you seize the spoil instead of paying attention to what Yahweh said? From Yahweh's viewpoint, you have done an evil thing." Shaul said to Shmuel, "I did too pay attention to what Yahweh said and carried out the mission on which Yahweh sent me. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I completely destroyed Amalek. But the people took some of the spoil, the best of the sheep and cattle set aside for destruction to sacrifice to Yahweh, your Elohim, in Gilgal." Shmuel said, does Yehovah take as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying what Yehovah says? Surely, obeying is better than sacrifice, and heeding orders than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of sorcery, stubbornness like the crime of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yehovah, he too has rejected you as king. This is such a great story. So why was Yehovah displeased? After all, Shaul brought back the best in his eyes of the hills and flocks to sacrifice to Yehovah. Like Nadav and Avihu, Shaul went wrong in thinking that sacrificing to Yehovah was more important than listening to what Yehovah actually said, more important than the prescribed way, which is the word of Elohim. However, in all truth, what really was going on is that Shaul has his selfish motives. Whether he felt that because he was the king over Israel and victorious over Amalek or other personal gains he might seek, his actions put him above the Torah. And there is no one above the Torah. Same as Nadav and Abihu, Aharon's sons. Their action put them above the Torah. And there is no one above the Torah. You can only please Yehovah by your obedience. Nadav and Abihu decided to modify the word, instruction of Yehovah, even maybe just a little bit, to follow their own desire. Shaul thought that he knew better what Yehovah wants. Though Yehovah was very specific in the instruction he gave to Shaul, such an awful, blind and delusional way of thinking. But does it mean that sacrifices are not important? A lot of religions out there, I can only imagine, would jump quickly to a very convenient conclusion. Sacrifices, like any other commandments, are important when done in the prescribed manner, at the right place, at the right time, but most importantly, with the right heart, right attitude, and the right set of mind. In the same way, for example, the circumcision is important, for that is a forever covenant between Yehovah and every man. But circumcision is worthless if your heart is far away from Yehovah. Same as the heart of Shaul or Nadav and Abihu, you are far away from Yehovah. That is why this circumcision of the flesh without the circumcision of the heart is just a worthless act. In that sense, it is just a circumcision of the flesh. Flesh dies, and so you die. That is it. King Shaul missed the point. So did Nadav and Abihu. As we read, Shemuel said, "Does Yehovah take as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying what Yehovah says? Surely obeying is better than sacrifice, and heeding orders than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of sorcery, stubbornness like the crime of idolatry." Okay, let us talk for a moment about different aspect of today's parasha. So today's parasha, titled Shemini, which, as I have said before, we talked about before, means eighth. For Parasha started with giving us details of the eighth day, which followed the seven days of consecration ceremony. So the eighth day, the day which follows the 7 days, in that sense, is something very important, something special in the scripture. Let us have a look at some of the examples of the eighth day. So Yehovah created the heavens and the earth in the 7 day cycle. So the eighth day in that respect goes beyond that natural cycle, beyond that natural order of things in our everyday life, into the supernatural realms of Yehovah. Well, that is how Hebrew scholars understood that. Now, it is the day on the eighth day when male infants are to be circumcised according to the commandments of Yehovah. Again, from that moment, every boy enters into supernatural covenant with Yehovah. As you remember, with Noah, it's only eight people who survived the flood. Again, it was a supernatural deliverance from Yehovah's judgment. Festival of Sukkot, as we read in the Vayikra, Leviticus 23:36, for 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. On the eighth day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. So the eighth day of the festival of Sukkot is the last day of all festivals in the annual festival cycle, as we require to keep according to the Torah. Now, the eighth day is when Yeshua was, on the eighth day when Yeshua was raised from the dead. It was the first day of the week, or the eighth day. So the day of his supernatural resurrection. Also, if we look at that from the Pesach point of view, so the lamb was taken into the house on the 10th of Aviv. It was sacrificed on the 14th of Aviv, and Yeshua was risen on the third day, so it brings us to the eighth day. And of course, as we read today, Yehovah's presence was revealed to all the people only on the eighth day after the 7 days of the consecration of Mishkan, or Tabernacle, and Aharon and his sons. So, what does it all teach us on a personal level? In order for supernatural of Yehovah to manifest in your life, the natural order of things must take place. Before Yehovah can reveal himself to you, you must put an effort in doing what Yehovah is required of you, and with the right heart and the right set of mind. So let me just say this. So if you continuously asking Yehovah about something in your life and nothing is happening, then first ask yourself, do I do everything what Yehovah requires of me? Do I keep his commandments? In other words, and that may be sound strange to you now, ask yourself, am I holy in Yehovah's eyes? Because Yehovah said, be holy, as I am holy. So search your heart and ask Yehovah to reveal to you your ways and show you his way in your life. You have to choose his way first and start walking in his direction. Then you can expect his supernatural revelations in your life. Let us read from Devarim, Deuteronomy 11:13-21. So if you listen carefully to my mitzvot, which I am giving you today, to love Yehovah your Elohim and serve him with all your heart and all your being. Then, says Yehovah, I will give your land its rain at the right seasons, including the early fall rains and the late spring rains, so that you can gather in your wheat new wine and olive oil. And I will give your fields grass for your livestock, with the result that you will eat and be satisfied. But be careful. Do not let yourselves be seduced, so that you turn aside, serving other gods and worshipping them. If you do, the anger of Yehovah will blaze up against you. He will shut up the sky so that there will be no rain. The ground will not yield its produce, and you will quickly pass away from the good land Yehovah is giving you. Therefore, you are to store up these words of mine in your heart and in all your being. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them at the front of a headband around your forehead. Teach them carefully to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates, so that you and your children will live long on the land Yehovah swore to your ancestors that he would give them for as long as there is a sky above the earth. And Yirmiyahu 17:10, Ah, Yehovah, search the heart. Attest inner motivations in order to give to everyone what his actions and conduct deserves. So holiness is not a concept or wishful thinking. It is the way of life required by Yehovah for his chosen people, set apart people. There is no substitute for holiness. Holiness is a way of life we all must have. And today's parasha showed that quite clear. Whether you serve Yehovah in the temple or in the privacy of your own home, choosing what type of food you eat, it all shows on which side of the fence you have chosen to be. Shows how much you actually love him. For in both those cases, serving in the temple or choosing what kind of food you eat, Yehovah requires you to be holy. Next one, Romans 6:16-23. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, then of the one whom you are obeying, you are slaves, whether of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, or of obedience, which leads to being made righteous. By Elohim's grace, you who were once slaves to sin, obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed. And after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. For just as you used to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which lead to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for Elohim. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. But what benefit did you derive from the thing of which you are now ashamed? The end result of those things was death. However, now, freed from sin and enslaved to Elohim, you do get the benefit. It consists in being made holy, set apart for Elohim, and its end result is eternal life. For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from Elohim in union with Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. So, therefore, if we choose to obey Yehovah's instructions, not because we have been forced to do so, but because that is our heart's desire, for we love Yehovah, we are, as we just read, freed from sin and enslaved to Elohim. And we get the benefit. It consists in being made holy, set apart for Elohim, and its end result is eternal life. Obedience to Yehovah's word makes us righteous and holy. And as we just read, the end and its end result is eternal life. Righteousness is not a treasure that we have to spend all our lives to trying to find it. And therefore, some lucky ones do find it and some unlucky don't. No, righteousness is available to everyone. Romans 6:19. So now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for Elohim. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Or don't you know that your body is a temple for the Ruach HaKodesh who lives inside you, whom you received from Elohim? The fact is, you don't belong to yourselves, for you were bought at a price. So use your bodies to glorify Elohim. So if we choose to eat the right food, we give him glory. And that obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for Elohim, and its end result is eternal life. If we keep his Shabbats, we give him glory. And that obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for Elohim, and its end result is eternal life. If we choose to love each other, not the way how world understands love, but according to his will, then we also show our love to Yehovah. And that obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for Elohim, and its end result is eternal life. Holiness is the only language acceptable by Yehovah. And it is the only language used at his presence. So, if you want to talk to him, speak his language, be holy. If you want to hear from him, learn and understand his language, be holy. The opposite of holiness is sin. For sin is like an addiction which weakens the character, destroys any sense of clarity. The vision becomes dull and blurred. You begin to hear the whispers of lies rather than the sweet sound of truth. It corrupts all your senses. It leads you astray into the dark places, into the grave. The sin is the opposite of holiness, as disobedience is opposite to obedience to his word, as death to life. But we do not have to be slaves to the sin. You know that? Do you know that we have the power to overcome it? Bereshit, Genesis 4:3 to 7. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to Yehovah from the produce of the soil, and Havel too brought from the firstborn of his sheep, including their fat. Yehovah accepted Havel and his offering, but did not accept Cain and his offering. Каин was very angry, and his face fell. Яхова said to Каин, "Why are you angry? Why so downcast? If you are doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? And if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it." We do not exercise that right that Yahweh gave us. He embedded into us that right from the beginning, the right and the ability to be able to understand with our heart and our mind what is right and what is wrong, to be able to see what is good and what is evil, to be able to distinguish the truth from the lie, and therefore to be able to choose the right over wrong, good over evil, life over death. And if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can't rule over it. Then, if we do what is good, sin will not crouch at the door, for it will have no power over you. We just have to want to do the right thing and choose the right way, which is live by Yahweh's instructions, obeying His word. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Don't you know that you people are Elohim's temple, and that Elohim's spirit lives in you? So if anyone destroys Elohim's temple, Elohim will destroy him, for Elohim's temple is holy, and you yourself are that temple. 2 Corinthians 6:15-18. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between the temple of Elohim and idols? For we are the temple of the living Elohim. As Elohim said, I will house myself in them, and I will walk among you. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Therefore, Yahweh says, go out from their midst. Separate yourselves. Don't even touch what is unclean. Then I myself will receive you. In fact, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Tzvaot. So before Elohim can receive us, we must separate ourselves from sin. We have to be wise what kind of friends we choose. We cannot be friends, for example, with people who in Yahweh's eyes doing as called abomination, for example. So we can witness to those people, but to be friends with them, we have to be able to distinguish between what is holy and what is profane. We've been reading that today. Between what is clean and what is unclean, what may be, and therefore what may be eaten and as a food, and what is not a food. Just because we can't put something into mouth doesn't make it a food. Therefore, Yahweh says, go out from their midst. Separate yourselves. Don't even touch what is unclean. Then, only then, I myself will receive you. We cannot approach our Creator on our own terms, inventing our own rules, bending His regulations, even if we claim that by doing that we want to worship Him. Nadav and Abihu tried to do that, and they perished in an instance. Yahweh is impartial. You can be a priest or a minister, king or president, or simply the one who attends service. Everyone is equal. Have different responsibilities? Yes. But follow the same rules and commandments as applicable to the role. Just because I'm standing here in this place does not give me any rights to bend Yehovah's commandments. Just because I may feel somehow important, or may feel that standing here makes me closer to Yehovah and therefore gives me privileges. Yes, I can admit, but standing here and doing what I do, I feel that it brings me closer to the Father. But it does not give me any privileges when it comes to obeying His will. We can only approach Yehovah with a new heart, transformed and purified. We can only approach Yehovah with a holy heart. We all must speak the language of Yehovah, the language of holiness, if we, of course, want to be heard and accepted by Him. Let us come back for a moment to the story of Nadav and Abihu, because there is one important point in the scripture we read. So, Vayikra, Leviticus 10, 1 to 3. But Nadav and Abihu, sons of Aharon, each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before Yehovah, something he had not ordered them to do. At this fire came forth from the presence of Yehovah and consumed them, so that they died in the presence of Yehovah. Moshe said to Aharon, "This is what Yehovah said, through those who are near me, I will be consecrated, and before all the people I will be glorified." And the word here for near, the key word here for near is karov, I think. Karov, yeah. Which is near, it could be in terms of a time or place, but also in sense of personal relationship. Therefore, it probably should be rephrased like this. This is what Yehovah said. I will be consecrated and glorified before all the people through those who are near my heart, through those who hear and live by my word, therefore through those who choose to be holy, for that is what I require, for I am holy. Next one, Yohanan, John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Revelation 4:8. Each of the four living beings had six wings and was covered with eyes inside and out. And day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Yehovah, Elohim of heaven's armies, the one who was, who is, and who is coming." Revelation 15:1-4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, a great and powerful one, seven angels with the seven plagues that are the final ones, because with them Elohim's fury is finished. I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, thus defeating the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing by the sea of glass, holding harps with Elohim, which Elohim had given them. They were singing the song of Moshe, the servant of Elohim, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and wonderful are the things you have done, Yehovah Elohim of heaven's armies. Just and true you are your ways, King of the nations. Yehovah, who will not fear and glorify your name, because you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. So question I have here. If the word says, as we just read, that Yehovah alone is holy, and yet at the same time, Yehovah said, you are to be holy because I am holy, then how does it work? How can we be holy if Yehovah alone is holy? Does the scripture somehow contradict itself, or are we ignorant of his will? Are we in the wrong spiritual place? So we need to open our eyes and ears to see, hear, and understand the truth. The word of Yehovah, our Elohim, never contradicts itself. For Yehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we don't understand, or are confused or frustrated, we need to better learn Yehovah's language. Yeshua often spoke in parables, for he knew that before people could understand the spiritual, they have to understand that from the point of view of their everyday life. It wasn't ideal situation, but he knew that the years of lies and deception brought people to their knees, burdened them, and blinded them. The truth could not be received plainly anymore. The transformation of hearts was required to receive the word of Elohim. You cannot give to a child solid food before he or she develops their first teeth and their stomach is used to it. So Yeshua started to feed people with the food they could process, the words they could understand. Do we need the same type of food? Or are we ready for all the solids? So how does it work? How can we be holy if Yehovah alone is holy? We all heard the fallen saying, as long as you live under my roof, you will follow my rules. And everyone seems to understand that. So if you feel cold when you're standing in the shadow of a tree, for example, but the sun is shining out there, what would you do? You will step out of the shadow into the warm sunlight, wouldn't you? If you walk along the path and suddenly you realize that the sun went down and you are completely surrounded by the darkness, so that you don't know anymore where you're going and whether the next step you want to take will bring you into the pit. But suddenly you see the bright light or fire in your reach. What will you do? You will carefully walk towards that light and ask the owner of that light about for kindness to share that light with you. Wouldn't you? All that, it's only natural. It's only natural to do all the steps. So how come sometimes we so blind not to apply the same principles now every day, our spiritual life and spiritual walk? Therefore, here are the steps how to be holy. Because remember, holiness is not an option. It is a commandment which we all must fulfill if we want to have life. For as Yehovah said, you are to be holy because I am holy. Let's have a look steps Step number one, step into your father's house. Live by the rules of the house of your heavenly father, heavenly Abba. For in the end, all rules are there for our own good. That is what the loving father would do. And that is who Yehovah is, loving father. Yohanan 14:1-3, Yeshua said, "Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in Elohim and trust in me. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there were not, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Since I am going and prepare a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also." Next step, number two. Step into Yehovah's light to be his light. In the sense we cannot hide anything from Yehovah. We are like a piece of glass that like Yehovah can see through. So in a spiritual sense, there is no difference. If you want to stay in the dark places in your life, if you put that piece of glass in the darkness will go through that glass, surround that glass, and all you will be is that darkness. But if you want to be surrounded by Yahuwah's light, you need to step out from the shadow of darkness into his light. Then his light will shine through the glass and you will be one with his light. But you need to choose him. Make the step in his unto his life, light in his direction, that he may accept you as a part of his kingdom. Small, but yet everlasting light in his hands. Matityahu, Matthew 5:14-16, "You are light for the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." And last step, step number three. Surrender yourself to Yehovah's will and authority. Vayikra, Leviticus 20:7-8. "Therefore, consecrate yourselves. You people must be holy, because I am Yehovah your Elohim. Observe my regulations and obey them. I am Yehovah who sets you apart to be holy." These verses, to me, probably one of the best verses that explain holiness. We must be holy because Yehovah our Elohim is holy. He sets us apart from the rest of the world to be holy by observing his regulations and obeying him. 2 Chronicles 38. "Don't be stiff-necked now, as your ancestors were. Instead, yield yourselves to Yehovah. Enter his sanctuary, which he has made holy forever, and serve Yehovah your Elohim, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you." So if we do all those steps, all of that will make us holy. We are holy not on our own, but are holy because Yahweh's mercy. Otherwise, we would never be able to be in his presence. For only holiness surrounds him. We cannot be holy on our own accord. But as the scripture tells us, we must be holy as Yahweh holy. So Yahweh provides the opportunity for every one of us to be holy through keeping his commandments, through accepting Yeshua as the Messiah, by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, by worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You are the light of the world, for he sets all of us apart from the rest of the world to be holy. We are the light of the world. We are holy in his eyes if we are hearers, bearers, doers, and givers of his truth. Let me finish with this. Romans 6:19-23. For just as you used to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which lead to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for Elohim. Ephesians 1:4. In the Messiah, he chose us in love before the creation of the universe to be holy and without defect in his presence. Amen. Okay, let us go to Yeshua's remembrance service.